This first section of Proverbs, the first half of the book, contains 12 main sections. 10 of those sections begin, "My son," and they assume obedience. So they're assuming a son who is in the home and who is listening to the parents. Now, interspersed with that, there are two other calls from wisdom, and she presumes waywardness. So there's kind of 10 things where they're saying, go this way, and twice it's come back onto the straight and narrow. And this evening, we're looking at the first one. And this one is one with a special two-verse introduction, as you might have seen. Verse 8 starts, "Hear my son." And then in verse 10, again it says, "My son." And really the theme of this is there's two paths set forward. There's God's way and there's the gang's way. It's God or the group of sinners against him. There's always only two ways in the Bible. There's not a multitude of ways, there's only two ways. And he sets this forward to us this evening. The first thing he says in verses 8 and 9 is this: listen to the safe way. Listen to the safe way. And this section begins with a parenting team. Do you notice this? Very striking in ancient literature. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." No surprise in ancient literature to have the father, but it's striking the value that the scriptures put on women. And isn't this consistent with how it's treated throughout the commandments? Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor your father and mother," put alongside. Exodus 21, verse 15 says, "Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death." Exodus 15, 17, "Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death." You see, it's very clear that the father leads. After all, the sections start, for example, chapter 2, verse 1, "My son," each time we see the father, "Hear my son," verse 8, sorry, "your father's instruction." The father leads, but both work together as a team. And this is emphasized when Proverbs moves from kind of the opening sections to the specific Proverbs. If you turn to chapter 10 and verse 1, where you'll see the section where it's more anthologies coming, what does the first of those Proverbs do? It includes father and mother. "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." And so it sets before us what in our day we particularly need to hear, that children everywhere need mother and father in harmony together, working together to advise their children. Now in this section, the idea, it talks about the mother's teaching, the mother's saying go this way, and the father's instruction, that was that word discipline, where he's saying come back onto the right path. But really those two things are put together in parallel. And so if you have the privilege of a Christian father and mother, and the even greater privilege of Christian father and mother on the same page, that is the greatest privilege that any boy or girl could have growing up. So if you've got that, you think, I am in the top point something percent in this world. That's a wonderful privilege. Notice too, if you were to read through the Kings, who keeps getting mentioned randomly? When you have a new king, it keeps saying, "and his mother was." Because the mother was important, for good or for ill. And therefore, in our day, we must be absolutely firm that the denigration of motherhood is an absolute disgrace. Sometimes people say, well, you Christians, you don't have a high view of women or high view of mothers. Well, if you think about the importance of motherhood, you want to have the most educated, the most capable, the most spiritual women as mothers. Now, what does the world say? The world says, if a woman wants to get on, she needs to become like a man. And the more gifted she is, the more we need to take her out of the home. Whereas the Bible says, the more gifted she is, the more she's needed as a mother. That is the biblical emphasis. So what does this mean? Well, if you're a young person who's not yet married, then when you're looking for a marriage partner, a husband or wife, then you're thinking, can I find someone who's going to be part of a team giving this kind of advice? And also, will anyone want me as part of their team? It's fine to find someone who you think part of your team, but are you so spiritually mature and capable that someone, you could reasonably ask them, come and be in a team with me, or that you would be happy to, they'd happy to have you as part of their team? And these verses, it starts off as well, speaks to us as parents. And as a parent, the question is, what is your greatest concern for your children? Parents sometimes think, well, I don't want them to miss out on certain possessions. I don't want them to miss out on friendships. I want them to feel positive. So we're in an age of feeling. How do you feel? The greatest care of any parent must be, should be, ought to be the state of the soul of their children. If they were poor, friendless, and feeling low, but their soul was safe, that is better than them being wealthy, popular, and rich, and feeling good. That is the key thing that this takes. This should be what parents are pulsing about, the state of the soul of their children. It also says, parents, what is the family worldview? Because that's what's being taken. It's not just like a little snippet. This goes on and on and on. My son, my son, my son, my son, my son. This is a broad view of life. Now, some of you might be saying, well, this stuff kind of depresses me, really, because I mean, the children have grown up and they've flown the nest. I'm now a grandparent. Well, what about 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5? What did Paul say to Timothy? Paul said to Timothy this: I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Do not today's children need Christian grandparents? Passing on the wisdom, and you can think, I am uniquely placed in the providence of God to pass on wisdom from a Christian worldview to my grandchildren. And maybe you're saying, well, what, how does this seem most generally? Well, it means that Christian parents do pray for us. Please pray for Christian parents. This is a massive task. Do pray for Christian grandparents. And what should you pray about? Well, verse 9, you should pray about their children's clothes. What do I mean about the clothes? Well, if you're young, do you take fashion advice from your mum and dad? Is that what you do? You think about, what do I need to wear? Usually, concern about clothes decreases with age. I'm not trying to comment on anyone here, but the older people get, the less worried they are about what they wear. And they're like, well, it's a bit late now. I'll wear what I like. It's comfortable. But young people usually very much care about what they look like. And so verse 9 focuses on what they look like. It talks about a garland, something around the head that would speak of victory, pendants, necklaces, which would speak of high status. And the point here is that everyone can be very, very well turned out. But the aim there is that the audience that they're supposed to be impressing is God by following their parents. These things are high status, wealthy things. And they're saying that you can be part of the elite by following. And the presumption of this is that parents who follow God. And so, children this evening, young people, who do you listen to most? Do you listen to teachers at school, friends, social media, or your mum and dad? I could keep going through the or. But if you've got Christian parents, the people you should be listening to most is your mum and dad, as they seek to say, listen to the safe way. Here's the safe way. Don't go off it. So the first thing in this section is listen to the safe way. But from verse 10 to verse 19, that was kind of like the prelude to this way. There's a contrast made with the wrong way, and it's got two sections. The first one kind of describes the temptation, and the second one describes the reason why you avoid it. So the first one you see from verses 10 to 14 is to reject the scam. Reject the scam. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now, what kind of scam is it? You know, you have these warnings, don't get taken in. And the reason that you keep having to have scam warnings is because we're all suckers. Even if we don't think we are, we're always liable to be taken in. Well, this is a moral scam that's going on. My son, if sinners entice you, this is like Psalm 1 verse 1. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. This is this two ways. There's only two ways. And my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And then it says, if they say to us, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Now you might be saying, who's going to say, let us ambush the innocent without reason? That's not a very subtle scam. Well, the purpose of this section is to uncover the scam. I don't know if you ever enjoy things you can sometimes read in newspapers. What he says and what he means. You ever read that? They take a speech, and the speech might say something like this. What he says, I need to apologize for what you've read about in the papers. And then it says what he means, I regret the fact I've been caught. What he says, I want to apologize for any offense caused. What he means, I'm sorry if I've done anything that hurt my popularity and votes. So you've got what he says and what he means. And so what the father's doing is he's saying, whatever he's saying to you, this is what he means. He's kind of put those things together to try and highlight the nature of the scam. And so he says, it's really an attractive offer, really, with four sections. The first section, and this is what people want, the first one, verse 11, they want the thrill. Their thrill. They say, come with us, let us lie in wait. The adrenaline rush. The picture here is of a lion. It's used in Psalm 10, verse 9. A lion is crouching down and it's going to spring. It seems to be secret. We're going to lie in wait. No one knows. We're not going to be caught. And isn't that what sin does to us? It comes with an adrenaline rush. And what do we know about adrenaline rushes? You keep needing a greater rush next time. In other words, you get used to the adrenaline and you've got to go in further and further and further for the thrills to be just as thrilling. So the thrills are set out. But what else is the attraction for going with a gang rather than God? Well, it's power. Look at verse 12. Like Sheol, like the grave, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. This is kind of like really talking Mr. Big. We're kind of like an earthquake. You know, the ground shakes and we take them out. And it's just reminding us, if we want power over people, there's only one way we should have power over people. God ordained power. God says certain contexts, power is right. But in all other contexts, it's wrong. But to have power over people, either by numbers, you're on with majority, or by manipulation, you can play people, can be very attractive. Attractive offer, the thrill, the power, and the wealth, verse 13. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. All sorts of things can be justified for money. If we can get the money, let's go for it. And finally, verse 14, the camaraderie. Throw in your lot among us, we will all have one purse. It's basically like fair shares. You'll do well with us. And that's the climax there. It's really saying to the son, Beware wanting to be in. Isn't that such a powerful temptation? It doesn't just happen. You think this thing's set to young people, but aren't adults suckers for this as well? You want to be in with people, therefore you go along with them even though they're shady. Because you want to be in with them. They say something and you try and find something to agree with in what they've said. They tell a dirty joke, but you don't feel you can be stony-faced. Because you want to be in with them. Instinctively, there's a kind of social way that you want to be in with them. And off you go. You're lured down the wrong path. Just think of one example of it that goes through those four things of the thrill, the power, the wealth, and the camaraderie. Think about the massive scourge today of online pornography. The thrill. Look at this. And it's very much fitting with what's going on here because you're preying on someone who's being exploited and pretending that that's not happening. And then there's the power. Well, it seems that in this world that they'll do whatever you want. And then there's the gain of the wealth of sexual experience. And then you're throwing in your lot with those who are following the same clickbait. It's out there. And there's many other examples. And in each one of these examples, we need someone to call it out for what it is. This comes again and again. The thrill, the power, the wealth, and the groupthink or the camaraderie. And so the father here sets out to his son the scam. And he says, please reject it. Please reject it. Remember, you can hear the passion in his voice. If sinners entice you, do not consent. It's going to be attractive. We don't want to think that the devil doesn't hook his bait with nice stuff. And we need to hear the voice of a heavenly father saying, if sinners entice you, do not consent. You don't know where you'll be this week when a sinner will entice you. That's why you need the book of Proverbs to set you with the worldview and with the words of your heavenly father in your ears. Do not consent. Well, we've been told firstly to listen to the safe way and to reject the scam. But then the father and says to his son, avoid the slippery slope. That's verses 15 to 19. And now he comes to a second section. You can see how the section starts again. My son. And he really shows where this is all heading. He's exposed the scam and he says, now this is where it's going. He says, don't walk this way. We're Psalm 1 territory again. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. There's great physicality there, isn't there? There's this idea that, you know, you go and walk somewhere. I remember walking along one Sunday afternoon with Heather back up north, and we were going over a bridge, or, well, it turned out to be a bridge, but it's a bit wetter up north. So we're wandering along, and you've got this submerged walkway. So I'm thinking, well, just stay close to the submerged walkway. I wasn't as adventurous as my wife. So I just wonder how deep it goes down the side. The answer was quite deep, and she was quite wet. But you get the idea that you've got your foot and you're just thinking, shall I or shall I not? And the idea of it is so attractive. Why don't I just find out what it's like? It can't be too bad, can it? And suddenly, you're up to your neck. That wasn't a walkway, it was actually a bridge. There's an entire flooded stream underneath. You're off and you're gone. And that's what he's saying to his son. Do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Don't try it out for an instant. Why not? Well, because sin is addictive. Verse 16. Their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. Notice that verse 15 talks about walking, and verse 16 talks about running. The pace has picked up. that once you get on a path of sin, you get dragged down and down and down. That people seem to be running. Doesn't it say that in the New Testament? People think it strange that you do not run in the same flood of dissipation as them, speaking evil of you. Do we not need to be reminded of this? Do we not find it so easy just to dip our toe in the water? And we need to be thinking, no, if I start walking that way, I'll be running before too long. Sin's addictive. But he goes on, it talks about the absolute folly, and the father has a picture. And to understand this, we're thinking about how you might hunt birds. Now, bird hunting's not too common today, but it's a simple concept. So you have a net, and imagine you're in your garden and you're trying to get rid of some pesky seagull that's causing havoc. Well, what are you going to do? You've got a net. Well, you're going to come up behind it. You're going to creep up behind it and try and throw the net over the bird to get it. But what does verse 17 say? For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any birds. And he's saying these people are like those who would hunt birds from the front. Like walk up to a seagull with a net and expect it to fly into it. It's saying that you are completely stupid. In the context of Proverbs, foolish, which is moral failure, which is wickedness. He's saying, look, do you not know where this leads? Goes on to verse 18. But these men, in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood and set an ambush for their own lives. He's saying, look, even hunters wouldn't be this stupid, but these people are endangering their eternal destinies. They're in deep trouble. And what's the result in verse 19? It's that life's gone. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. And we're to hear spiritual overtones of this. He's saying, look where this leads. This slippery slope leads faster and faster and faster down into hell. And even if these people would just switch on their brains, they would see how foolish this is. So we hear, don't we, the passionate words of the father to the son. Listen to the safe way, reject the scam, and avoid the slippery slope. But let's just think for a few minutes about how this might apply to us. And let's just think, firstly, that sinners always want others to come their way. Where does that start from? Where does sin start from? Satan, cast out of heaven, lifted himself up and is cast out. And what's the first thing we find Satan doing after he's cast out? Tempting. He wants other people to follow him. One commentator said something along the lines of this, that sinners have so much venom of the serpent in them that they don't want to go alone to hell. If we think about sinners in that light, they're the devil's children with venom in them, trying to take us down to hell with them, then we might think more seriously about following their ways. Think about those who've been tempted and fallen and how they like to pull others down, isn't it? We could start with someone like Bart Ehrman, who came from an evangelical background and then spends his days trying to attack the Bible. There are numbers of people who I won't name in recent days who've been prominent ministers or sons of ministers. And then they're desperate once they have denied the faith to attack the faith and attack Christian morality. They're not just asking, saying people just keep the morality, forget the foundation. No, they're trying to take people right away. It's prominent. Why? Because that's what is coming from the devil. So we've got to remember that sinners want others to come their way. They feel strength in numbers. And we see that those in the world take a special pleasure in corruption. Now, do we not see this? That those who swear want others to swear. I can remember very clearly a situation where I saw someone in school using a substitute word and an older boy badgering him and badgering him and badgering him until he would say, the word that he was substituting. Pressure. Why? Come along with me. Be a big man. Have you not seen? I've seen many times pressure to disobey parental limits. Your parents have said you're to do certain things, and then you're with other people and they say, "Oh, you don't worry about what your mum said. No, she won't find out. Just do it." Pressure to drink. Is that not huge? Have you not been in context where people have put pressure on? I've seen Christians go along to things and say, no, I'll only have one or two. And you're just thinking, you are foolish. And then they say, I was really bad. I need to repent of being drunk. I'm like, no, you need to just wake up. That there are people out there who want to drag you down. Pressure to form wrong relationships. Mockery. Have you had a girlfriend yet? Have you been out with anyone yet? Are you normal? This kind of stuff that's being said. And what's that? What's going on? Those in the world are wrecking themselves in what they're doing, but they're desperate to take other people down with them. It's God's way in this passage, or the gang's way. And we need to remember, we're not just talking about kind of some kind of knife-carrying London gangs. I'm sure we're not sitting here looking at this thinking, well, hey, we're not in London, and no one here is about to pick up knives and kind of wander around with a postcode gang and say, hey, this doesn't apply to us. We see gangs where there's a group of sinners around. Gangs can be online, can't they? An online chat room, a Facebook feed, a series of likes. The pressure to conform with the way of the world, not God's way. Someone said that every step onto Satan's ground deprives us of the security of the promises of God. So we have in this passage set before us the promises of God, don't we? The graceful garland for your head, the penance around your neck, the way of following God and his ways. And we're to see, which way am I going to step? Which way am I going to walk? And he says, do not take one step onto Satan's ground. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing Proverbs, hearing it in the synagogues, no doubt learning it, perhaps all off by heart. And what did he do? Luke 2, verse 51 and 52. He submitted to his parents, who were godly believers. Joseph and Mary were godly believers. He grew in the spirit and wisdom. And he was garlanded with the wisdom of his heavenly Father. Every single thing he did was true and right and good. How was Christ able to do that? Who did Christ have without measure? The Holy Spirit. You might be saying, I just can't live with it like this. The answer is you can't. I can't. No one can. We need a power greater than we naturally have within us. We need the power of the Spirit. The only way you can understand Proverbs is through the conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ, the change of heart, and the power of the Spirit within us. So Christless readings of Proverbs are futile. Just like you can read the Ten Commandments and think, I can be good by myself. Proverbs can only be understood by us understanding that this is regenerate men and women as parents calling on people to follow in the way of God, in the power of the Spirit, as forgiven and transformed sinners. So let me ask you today, do you have the power of the Spirit within you? Are you saved? Have you been changed? You need to be changed. You can be changed if you turn and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got this power of the Spirit within you? You say yes. Well, then you have the power to resist. You have the power to think, I'm not going to take that one step onto Satan's ground. I'm going to stay on the secure ground following God's promises. May God give each one of us the grace to keep in step with the Spirit and follow on the safe grounds. Amen.